This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So here, the name Al-Hakim is on the scale in Arabic, right? It's on the scale. If you look at it, it's on the scale Fa'il, right? Just the same way Alim. We take those that root Alima, Ain, Lam, Mim. You put it on a wazn Fa'il, you come up with Alim. Similarly, Hakim is on the same scale, Fa'il. And does anybody know what those scales are called in Arabic, that form? They call them what? Siyagh or Siyagat al-Mubalagha, which means it's an intensified form. So it's Alim is much more intense than Alim. Hakim is much more intense than Hakim. But what does it actually mean? So Hakim has two different meanings. Sometimes it comes with the meaning fa'il, and sometimes it comes with the meaning muf'il, which I'm going to explain right now. So sometimes it has the meaning Hakim, which we just talked about, which is a what? Which is a judge. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the judge. Right? And Ibn Jarir actually talks about that. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's statement of فَغَيْرَ اللَّهِ أَبَتَغِي حَكَمًا, like Shaykh Abdul Basit talked about, one of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's names is Al-Hakam. So he is the judge. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is telling us in the Quran, shall I seek a judge other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking this rhetorical question, telling us to pose that rhetorical question, because nobody can surpass Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in judgment. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges something, there is no appeal to that decision that is made. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes a decision. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakim, yani not that that's his name. His name is Al-Hakim subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is also yani that same form that carries the meaning of Al-Hakim. So that's one of the name, that is one of the meanings of Al-Hakim. The other meaning is muf'il, which is muhkim. That is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ahkama kulla shay. He measured it precisely, and that is from his wisdom, and that's where we get the all-wise when we mention Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name, Al-Hakim, right? Because he has done everything with precision and absolute perfection and accuracy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we'll talk about some of the definitions that the scholars have mentioned for Al-Hakim. Fadha.
Meaning of Al-Hakim, Ibn Jarir rahimahullah said, Al-Hakim is the one in whose management there is no defect or shortcoming. Also, he is Hakim or wise in all that which he ordains upon his slaves.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we think about wisdom, let's just think about wisdom. In our context, who is somebody that you would describe as wise? What makes them wise? So they have experience and knowledge. So there's no such thing as somebody who's wise that does not have knowledge. Knowledge, experience. But what kind of knowledge? Let's talk a little further. Somebody could be very book smart, right? Like, extremely intelligent, in that sense. But does that mean that they're wise? What qualifies somebody to be wise?
A discerning knowledge.
Like of what, though?
Putting something in its proper perspective.
Putting things in its proper perspective. Correct. So that is actually wisdom in the Arabic language. Also, actually means to put everything in its proper place. When we talk about somebody being wise, it's somebody that thinks about what? The outcomes. Jazakallah khair. So that's somebody that we consider to be wise. Somebody who has knowledge. They generally know that if A and B happen, that C is going to be the result. So you don't want to go down that path, or you do want to go down that path. Accordingly, right? So someone who is wise has to know or be fairly certain of what the results of something is going to be, that outcome. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. And he puts everything in its proper place based on his vast knowledge and his wisdom, so he is Al-Hakim. Now, Father Sheikh.
Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, said, Allah is Al-Hakim, the All-Wise, in his actions and statements. He puts everything in its right place by his wisdom and justice.
SubhanAllah. He puts everything in its right place by his wisdom and his justice. If you look at the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanAllah, a person should recognize the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in putting everything in its right place, subhanAllah. And without going into a lot of detail, but if you just consider the human being, subhanAllah, and it is absolutely amazing, the creation of the human being. And it should increase a person in iman. And to know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakim. But not just in the way that he created, but also in his commands and in his legislation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's best for his servants, and he legislates that for them. He commands them to do certain things. He prohibits them from doing other things, which we'll talk about in a bit, inshallah ta'ala. Naam, Sheikh.
As-Sa'di on the meeting,
basically, this is a summary of what he mentioned in the book that you have. Naam.
Al-Hakim is the one to whom belongs the highest wisdom, the all-wise in his creation and commands, who perfected everything he created. Therefore, he has created nothing without purpose, and he has legislated nothing that is void, that is empty of utility. Wisdom means to place each thing in its correct place.
Naam, Sheikh. Yes. 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 The question was, have any of the scholars, have I come across any of the scholars who mentioned that it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created everything in the right place at the right time? And yes, yes, there are scholars who have mentioned that. All right. What we're going to do, inshallah, notice that Sa'di mentions he is all wise in his creation and his commands. All wise in his creation and his commands. His creation, meaning what? The way he has created things, and also what he has decreed, because his decree is playing out his khalq, his creation. Notice that both of those things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create. Adi, if you look at the camel, for example, the camel. Where do camels, you don't see camels walking down Broad Street. Where do you see camels? In the desert. Have you ever thought about أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran. You ever looked at the camel and how it's created? I mean, I know for us, it's a little different than people who live in the desert and they raise camels and things like that. But if you think about it, the camel is created with so much wisdom. Because how often does a camel have to drink? Weeks without drinking. Well, this is the whole point. It definitely can go days. And that's the whole point of that, if you look at that hikmah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this animal that can walk on the burning sand, right? And does not need to drink constantly, which is very different than most other animals, including the human being. If you were in that weather, that 120 degree weather, right? How long would you really last without being able to drink something? Not long at all, right? I mean, you could probably go a day, right? But you're not going to be able to go a day and cut any type of distance and these type of things. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the camel like that. Its fat is stored in that in the hump. Its fat is stored there, which is why the camel's meat is actually lean. It's a lean meat. Any of you eaten camel before? Yeah, of course. MashaAllah. MashaAllah. You had it last time we were there, right? Allahu Akbar. MashaAllah. So the camel's meat is actually a lean meat because the fat is being stored in that in its hump, and it can cover those distances in very extreme conditions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it that way, and it was the means of travel, you know, before, you know, modern invention of cars and so forth. Nah, the eyelashes. If you go back and you look at how the camel was created, subhanAllah, it's simply amazing. You'll find some of that in the tafsir of Surah Al-Ghashiyah. The point is that that's his creation. You look at his decree, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many times things happen and people don't understand, you know, the wisdom behind it. You think about somebody that really wanted to get married, and they had somebody identified, and it looked like it was going to work out. And the last minute, it fell through. How's that person feel? Honey, maybe devastated, depending on who the person is. Maybe they lose all self-esteem. Maybe it was a sister who, after the brother saw her, he decided that he didn't want to get married. She thinks it's because he saw her and didn't like the way that she looked. It could be for something totally different. But the point is, maybe she's devastated. And maybe that was the best thing that could have ever happened to her. You know? But this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. He's all wise in his creation. His decree is part of that. And his commands. And his commands. Yani his legislation is wise. And we'll talk about that in a minute, inshallah. What we're going to look at now is one of the manifestations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom in his decree. That is a historical event that happened. We'll look at that event and we'll see how maybe it could have been looked at one way. And let's look at how it played out. All right. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Fath, وَلَوْلَا رِجَالٌ مُؤْمِنُونَ وَنِسَاءٌ مُؤْمِنَاتٌ لَمْ تَعْلَمُوهُمْ أَنْ تَطَعُوهُمْ فَتُصِيبَكُمْ مِنْهُمْ مَعَرَّةٌ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ لِيُدْخِلَ اللَّهُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ لَوْ تَزَيَّلُوا لَعَذَّبَنَا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا.
اقرأ الشيخ. They were the ones who disbelieved, who barred you from the sacred mosque, that means the mosque of Mecca, and who prevented the offering from reaching its place of sacrifice.
Type, stop there. What are we talking about here? What is this referring to? The statement of Allah. So I already told you what surah it is. What is this referring to? No, it's not just talking about people making... No, definitely not talking about people making hajj, because hajj hadn't been legislated yet. Not when this happened. Sheikh. The Treaty of Hudaybiyah. What was the Treaty of Hudaybiyah? When did the Treaty of Hudaybiyah happen? Anybody know? This is your history, by the way. And I know a lot of times we get... you know, we're taught history in school. And that's somebody's history. It may not necessarily be yours. This is our history here. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's so significant that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Quran. It's not just any history. It's a history as mentioned in the Quran. The Quran is not a history book. And so the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it in the Quran is not just so that you can have some knowledge of history, but so that you benefit from what actually happened here. Treaty of Hudaybiyah happened in the sixth year after the Hijrah, in Dhul-Qa'dah, which is the 11th month. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a dream. And in that dream, he and the companions entered Mecca, and they were making tawaf around the Kaaba. And we know that the dreams of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam are true. It's revelation. And so the Muslims became overjoyed. And they thought that this was their time. They're going to go to Mecca. They're going to make Umrah. So 1,400 of the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam set out to perform Umrah. And they went forth. As they got close to Mecca, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, usually when caravans go out, they send a few ahead to kind of navigate, see what's going on, see what's happening. Scouts. And so they heard that Quraysh, and also Quraysh had their own scouts. So they hear that these Muslims are coming, 1,400 of them. So they sent out Khalid ibn al-Walid with 200 men. Saying, it's not happening. Muslims are not coming in here into Mecca. That's not going down. And so the Prophet ﷺ heard that they were coming to a particular area, and so they towards Tan'im, and so they went a different route. So they got to Hudaybiyah, which is now that checkpoint. If you're going from Jeddah to Mecca, that checkpoint area, Shumaisi, is where Hudaybiyah is or was. So when they got there, they were met by one of the noblemen of Quraysh, Suhail ibn Amr. And at the end of the day, they told the Prophet, or he told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that Muslims are not coming in. So humul ladina kafaru wasaddukum, they were the ones who disbelieved and barred you from al masjid al haram. No. Yeah, I see. هُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَصَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. What's the ayah? وَالْهَدِيَ مَعْكُوفًا أَنْ يَبْلُغَ مَحِلَّ. نعم. وَلَوْلَا رِجَالٌ مُؤْمِنُونَ وَنِسَاءٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ. So they were the ones who disbelieved and who barred you from the sacred masjid, and who prevented the offering, وَالْهَدِيَ مَعْكُوفًا أَنْ يَبْلُغَ مَحِلَّ, the offering from reaching its place of sacrifice, because they also brought with them 70 camels. طيب, فضل. Okay, so then what happened? Anybody know the rest of the story?
He sent Uthman in to negotiate.
Well, then they captured Uthman, and the word came back that they had killed him. And so what happened? Because these companions were special. These companions were special, yes. They all pledged allegiance to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam under the tree, that they will fight to the death. They came with ihram on. They just wanted to make tawaf. They said, if they killed Uthman, that's it. We're going in, 1,400 of us, and we will fight until we die. When the mushrikun saw that from the Muslims, that was a little disturbing. And it's not that there couldn't have been, there wouldn't have been a fair fight. But the Muslims had a whole different approach to things at that point. And they didn't come to fight. That was the thing. And they knew that. They knew that the Muslims had not come to fight. But when they heard what happened with Uthman, that was it. And you'll hear some of the narrations from the mushrikeen talking about the love that the companions had for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When they made that bay'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that was it. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ فَأَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And when you look at it, these were, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was pleased. He, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, with the believers, when they gave the bay'ah under the tree. And so Allah knew what was in their hearts. Allah knew what was in their hearts. And they knew that they were ready to give it all up, that they were ready to give up their entire lives to protect the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, it wasn't like they were going to fight. But then what happened? Upon sending Uthman back, once they knew that Uthman was alive, now it was time for a pact, for negotiations. And so that's when you see, when the Prophet ﷺ told Ali radiallahu anhu, write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, they said, we knew that from the Messenger of Allah. If we knew he was the Messenger of Allah, we wouldn't be having this problem. Okay, erase that. So some of the companions saw from the Prophet ﷺ was compromise. If somebody comes from the Muslims and they go to Mecca, we keeping them in Mecca. We're not sending them back. If somebody from us goes to Medina, whoever they may be, you got to send them back to Mecca. Prophet ﷺ agreed. Okay. Omar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was upset to the point that even after it went down. But see, we got to understand something. You got to look at this whole thing and keep it in perspective, right? Anyway, bottom line was, and then we'll talk about Omar radiallahu anhu. The bottom line was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed to that treaty. But what was the fete? Because this was considered a victory for the Muslims, this treaty. What was the victory? Huh? That there was a truce. We're not going to attack you. And any of the tribes that want to join you, oh Muhammad, they can join you. Not the Quraysh, but anybody outside, they can join you. And you don't fight us. That's all the Prophet ﷺ wanted. And see, that's something that's also important to understand for those people who talk about Islam spread by the sword and all that nonsense, is that the Prophet ﷺ did not want to fight. That wasn't something that was that he desired to do. He wanted to spread Islam. And so what happened is people started entering into Islam because there was no fighting now. It was just da'wah. Now we can focus our efforts. I don't have to worry about fighting all these other people, being attacked. And no, now we can just call to Allah. Call to Allah. The word is clear. The message is clear. And so people, they started entering into Islam to the point that 2 years later, when it was time to go into Mecca, it wasn't even a fight. It wasn't a fight. He had to give up Mecca. Tay, keep reading, Shaykh.
If there had not been among them, they were the ones who disbelieved, who barred you from the sacred mosque, and who prevented the offering from reaching its place of sacrifice. If there had not been among them, unknown to you, believing men and women whom you would have trampled. I got to change it. If there had not been among them.
Yani, who? The Mushrikeen. If there had not been among the Mushrikeen in Mecca.
Unknown to you, believing men and women whom you would have trampled underfoot.
Yani, you would have trampled them. Yani. Right. You would have trampled who? The believers. You as Muslims would have gone in. It would have been a major altercation. And you would have been killing Muslims without even knowing. None. Why? Because there were still Muslims in Mecca, what? Hiding their Islam.
Inadvertently incurring guilt on their account. Allah brings whomever he wills into his mercy.
Allah brings whomever he wills to his mercy. This particular part of the ayah, لِيُدْخِلَ اللَّهُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Actually, I'm not pleased with that translation here. Yeah. But here, it is so that Allah will bring to his mercy whomever he wills. Okay, who did I say that Quraysh sent first to meet the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Khalid ibn al-Walid, he was a mushrik at the time. And then what happened? Then he became Muslim. Now what if they would have fought? You see what I'm saying? And these Muslims who became, he was the sword of Islam. As a matter of fact, he changed the course of history. Not just for the Muslims, for the world, for the dunya. He changed the course of history. Khalid ibn al-Walid. He entered into Islam after Sulh al-Hudaybiyah, after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. لِيُدْخِلَ اللَّهُ فِي رَحْمَتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And so that Allah, because Allah is going to bring, he's letting the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam know, there are going to be a bunch of them who enter into Islam after this treaty. Even from amongst the Mushrikeen of Quraysh, who happened to be people who made a positive, who had a very positive impact on the history of the dunya. Now,
if the believers had been clearly separated and distinguished away from the non-Muslims,
right,
we would have inflicted a painful punishment on the disbelievers.
Right. So, Ikhwan, look at this. Now, again, what was the immediate response of some of the Muslims at the time of this treaty?
Let's go get
upset. What? Like Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu was saying, when did we allow ourselves to be humiliated in this deen? So he didn't go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam immediately. You know how it is when you're upset, and he knows that I can't go to the Prophet with this. So who did he go to? He went to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says to Abu Bakr, What is this treaty? Hold on. If the Muslims come to Medina, we got to send them back to Mecca. And if one of us go, they don't have to send them back and this and that and all. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what did he say? Huwa Rasulullah. He is the messenger of Allah. That's it. We're done. It's not from him. وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَى. He doesn't speak from his own desires. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَى. It's just revelation has been revealed to him. This is from Allah. It's not from this man. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right? Tell you. And then what happened? He had to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after that. Says to him, O Messenger of Allah, when do we allow ourselves to be humiliated in this deen? What did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? Ana Rasulullah. I'm the Messenger of Allah. Just conveying the message. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when everything became clear. See, at the time, and this is no blame. Things happen to us in life. We look at it, we may not see the hikmah. We may not see the wisdom, but Allah is al-Hakim. Allah is al-Hakim. He's not decreeing this for no reason. And so, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, even this was after the death, this is when he was the Khalifa, he said, I'm still fasting today to repent from the way I reacted to Sulh al-Hudaybiyah. Yani, he would fast from time to time as a means of showing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he sincerely repented from his reaction. Not that he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. But the way that he felt, and he felt bad about feeling the way that he felt. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. So this is just this is one incident on one day that happened many years ago. And every day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is manifested through his decree. And even if you don't see it, and I don't see it immediately, or after when we expect, I want to know why, why is, we need to know that Allah is al-Hakim, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Hakim. Naam, Sheikh.
Benefits, one. He who knows that Allah is al-Hakim, one is confident in Allah's legislation, even if he does not fully understand it.
Okay. Let's read that again, please.
He who knows.
Please, pay attention. And you can do a he or she here, please.
Okay. The person, male or female,
yes, yes,
or she.
There you go. That works, Sheikh. Zakallah khair.
Who knows that Allah is al-Hakim is confident in Allah's legislation, even if he does not fully understand it. Allah make us all like that.
Ameen. Ikhwan. And here, it is very important to understand. Yani, read number two, because they're directly connected.
And he or she also submits to Allah's instructions.
Right. So number one is a little different than number two. Number one, we're talking about how you feel. Number two, we're talking about what you do. You should know that even if you don't understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us to do this, why his messenger, because that's where a lot of other people have problems too. Oh, that's just the sunnah. Just? He is the messenger of Allah. He's the messenger of Allah. And if he tells you something, and I remember, subhanAllah, I remember a brother told me this about 4 years ago. He said that when he first became Muslim, he had a problem. He had a problem with the concept of following Prophet Muhammad. And until he went to a particular program and he heard a scholar speak about who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. Who was this man, in fact? And then he became convinced that he was a messenger of Allah. He said, after that, it did not matter to me what I read from the Sunnah. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, jump on one foot and go backwards, that's what I'm going to do. Because he's the messenger of Allah. And see, a lot of us don't really know who Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. And we don't really have an appreciation for our deen. And therefore, we find it very easy to go against the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, for example, you might not believe this, but 10 days ago or so, I was talking to a non-Muslim, anyway, we have a business relationship, and he has two Muslim children. It's a long story. So he says to me, "What's it with dogs?" So what do you mean, what's it with dogs? He says, like, can we? By the way, this is his verbiage. Can we have dogs or not? So I said to him, why are you asking? He says, well, something was going on, the kids and this, and, you know, I was thinking about getting a dog and blah, blah, blah. I said, okay. He says, well, I just want to know, if not, why? I said, let's not deal with the why. Let's deal with who was the one that was talking. And so I talked to him about the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And I mentioned that if you believe that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we don't question why. We may try to learn. We're going to try to learn why is it that this is the case or whatever. But that's not a prerequisite for us following. It's not a prerequisite that I understand every single rule before I follow it. Now, we do know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed for what? What kind of dogs? The hunting dogs and the herding, is that what they call them? I don't know the proper term for it. But they, and then they make qiyas for the guard dogs, and then the seeing eye dogs. And then there's a lot of newer rules, if you will. I mean, qiyas. So they say, for example, that dog that brings a benefit, like the dogs that sniff out drugs and bombs and things like that, for government entities. Obviously, you're not keeping this in your home, right? This is a totally different thing than keeping a dog in your home. Now, interestingly enough, just 2 months ago, there was a big headline. This guy, he lost two limbs. Yeah, well, his face got messed up and everything just because his dog licked him. Yeah. But anyway, that's beside the point. The point is that somebody might hear that and say, I'm never going to get a dog, even though they heard the hadith 100 times. Mm-hmm. Right? But because they don't understand, why can't we have a dog? So the issue is like this, and I'm going to take you back, and then we'll come back. The issue is like this. What did Mr. Miyagi say to Daniel, son? Wax on, wax off. Wax off. Wax on, wax on. No, we had to go there. What's the question here? Why do you question the master? Now, here we go. We have two human beings here. We've got Daniel's son, who's, you know, he's old enough. He's got a working brain. And then we got Mr. Miyagi. But Mr. Miyagi is the master. He tells him, wax on, wax off. He said, I came here to do what? I came here to learn karate. You got me washing your car. No. He doesn't have him just washing the car. He's teaching him the movements. He's too stupid to understand that the master is teaching him the movements. He doesn't have enough experience. He doesn't have enough knowledge. He doesn't have enough wisdom. Okay. Who is the foolish one here? Is it the master who's telling him wax on, wax off? Or is it the one asking why? Exactly. Exactly. Now understand this. This is the relationship between two human beings. What about the relationship between a human being and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We can't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows. We're not going to ever. He may get to where he is at some point down the line. 20, 30 years and keep doing the same thing. He may get the knowledge that he has. You'll never have the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. Why do you question Allah? Is the real question. Not why did Allah tell us to do this or prevent us from doing that. And see, the reason why this is so important, Ikhwan, just, you know, bear with me, please. The reason why this is so important for us to understand is because we are raised in this society to question everything. And that we shouldn't do something if we don't know the reason why we're doing it. That's the way we're preconditioned. That's the way we're taught from the time we're living. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're dealing with, you know, dunya things or whatever like that. But as a parent, if you tell your child, come here, and your child says to you, why? Is that a okay response? No, absolutely not. If you tell your child, wash the dishes, and the child says, why? That's an issue. Why is it that's an issue for us and our children, but we feel like it's okay to question Allah? This is a problem. And the reason, we have to hammer this point home, because Islam is al-istislam. It's about submitting. Again, it does not mean that there's no wisdom behind it. It means that you don't understand the wisdom yet. There's a lot of things, wallahi, and let's just be honest. You as a Muslim, you've been Muslim how long? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. There were things that you didn't understand. Why do I need to do this? Why I can't do that? 2 months later, you understood exactly why. 2 years later, 2 seconds, 2 minutes later, a phone call later, you understood why and you saw so much wisdom in it. Don't question Allah. See, the one who knows that Allah is al-Hakim is what? He is confident in Allah's legislation, even if he doesn't fully understand it. And the reason I'm saying that is not because it's not wise. The legislation is wise. It just means you haven't gotten to that point yet where you understand. And that's why that confidence breeds what? Submission. If Allah says to do it, his messenger says to do it, do it. And then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you hikmah, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you knowledge, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you actively seek knowledge. And then here's the other thing that is absolutely astonishing. Is that some people who have never studied anything anywhere, never taken the time to learn their religion, and then they want to know why. Well, you have to put a little time in, and then inshallah, you'll be able to understand the why behind things. But that is not a precondition. Yes, Sheikh. Yes. Right, and exactly, and that point was mentioned for that, which is that, yes, the human being is limited anyway in intellect, the same way we're limited in sight, the same way we're limited in hearing, you know, our ability to hear, the same way we're limited in all of that. Our intellects have a certain, you know, limitation, and then after that, you can't go beyond it. And, I mean, we have to hammer this point home, this point of submission. Because I'm telling you, the majority of the problems that we're dealing with as older Muslims, not necessarily the young ones yet, and hopefully we can catch this next generation before they get turned out by this whole agenda, is that we have to preach taslim. Accept the deen. Don't fight it. Don't fight Allah's legislation. Wallahi. If you submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will open up those doors of understanding for you. You keep fighting, everything is going to be a problem for you. Everything. To the point that, as you saw in the beginning, that question that was there that says, what would you say to a woman who says that I'm not going to wear hijab because it doesn't make sense to me? Well, that's not just that particular woman. There are so many people who don't do things in Islam because it doesn't make sense to me. Not that it's illogical, but that it does not make sense to me. Well, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the point is, do you know that it's from Allah's deen? That's the part we have to look at. Are you convinced that this is part of Allah's deen? Because some people don't do certain things because they don't really believe that it's part of Allah's deen. And then that's the part we have to focus on. Once you are convinced that it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen, then you know that it is wise. Naam, Sheikh. I'm going to give you the option, continue or stop, because it's 8 o'clock and I planned on stopping at 7:45. So we can stop and continue next week, or we can continue. I think it'll take us another 10 minutes. Continue, bismillah. All right.
The Muslimah or the Muslim, the male or female was Muslim who they have confidence in Allah's decree.
Right.
He responds. Allah responds to
calamities. The person.
The person responds to calamities with suffering, with patience, even if he or she does not see the wisdom behind it.
Right. How did and we look at the example of some of the prophets, alayhi wasalam. How did Ya'qub respond when his sons came back and told him Binyamin had been detained? Huh? Fasabrun jameel. What did he say? Fasabrun jameel? Huh? Bal sawwalat lakum anfusukum amran. Fasabrun jameel. Asallahu an ya'tiyani bihim jami'an. Innahu huwal alimul hakim. Innahu huwal alim al-hakim. He said, I'm going to have what? I'm going to exercise a beautiful patience. But so walat lakum anfus. He said, you guys have contrived something up here. Because he already lost Yusuf. And so he's saying, perhaps Allah will bring them all back to me. Yusuf, Binyamin, and their older brother, who was, withheld as well, was going to see what was going on. So he says that Allah will bring them all back to me. Innahu huwal alim al-hakim. Allah knows. He knows what? He knows what I'm going through. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows that I need his mercy. He knows that I need his relief. Wa huwa al-hakim. And everything that he has decreed has been decreed with wisdom and precision. He put everything in his proper place. And so he uses this name Hakim to do what? To show his confidence in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree. Naam, Sheikh.
He or she who knows that Allah is al-Hakim understands the wisdom in Allah giving to some and withholding from others. That is, recognizes that Allah does not withhold because he is stingy or because he doesn't have it. He prevented it because he knows what's best for you.
And again, Ikhwan, this is just remember when something happens, Al-Hakim. Not just that, he is Ar-Rahman, he's Ra'uf, he's Rahim, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's merciful, he's compassionate. And this thing that's happening to you is happening for wisdom. It's happening for a wisdom. And wallahi, I think we could all tell stories about our lives, things that happened that were difficulties. And then you see the beauty behind it. What happened as a result of it? No, really. Really. I mean, there were things that happened, everybody. I mean, you can look at certain things that happened in your life and you just say, subhanAllah. Had that difficulty not happened, I was talking to a brother this morning, subhanAllah, after Fajr. And they have this, the message that I prayed in has this nice, beautiful extension, right? And I mean, it's somewhat extravagant even. I mean, but it's just an amazing structure. The reason why they built it was because there was a neighbor that was complaining about parking. And their masjid was going to get shut down if they didn't expand the masjid and expand the parking. And so a call went out to the believers, and they came through, and they more than doubled the size of their masjid and tripled the size of their parking lot because of some neighbor that was complaining that almost caused the masjid to get shut down. Had it not been for that complaint, they would have been happy the way they were. There would have been no expansion, no anything. Allah brought something great out of that difficulty that they were going through. I mean, they were faced with their masjid being shut down. Now, maybe we need some neighbors to complain around here, huh? Nah, Sheikh.
The believing male.
So the idea here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may withhold from you when you want, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give it to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may give to some, withhold from others. That's from His hikmah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah azza wa jal may restrain some people and give freedom to others. Some people may be in prison. That's the best thing for them. That's where they're able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's where they're able to be clean. That's where they're able to sidestep the influences of being on the streets or whatever it might be. SubhanAllah. It's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom. Naam, Shaykh.
The believing man and the believing women who know that Allah is al-Hakim, they do not become impatient when dua is not answered immediately.
Yeah, ikhwan, you make dua. Sometimes you make dua and you find an immediate response from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other times you make dua, there's a delayed response, but you still get a response. Other times you make dua and you don't feel like it's been answered. What does that cause the believer to do? What should it cause a believer to do? Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullahu ta'ala, said that many times that delayed response causes a true believer to check himself. So he looks, is my food halal? Because if it's not, that's one of the barriers that you put between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I was calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I made that dua, was my heart really in the dua or not? When I made that prayer, was I really begging Allah? Was it, or do I need to go back? Do I need to continue? When I was making dua, was I also still committing a certain sin that I had not repented from? Are there sins that I need to repent from? What is it that is causing my dua not to be accepted? Ibn Rajab rahimahullah ta'ala said, this self-reflection, this self-examination is greater than many forms of ibadah. Just that self-reflection. And so perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not answering your dua because that's what you need to reflect on your own life. That's what you need in order to correct certain practices. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There could be many other reasons. But the point is that Allah is al-Hakim and He's wise. And so if your dua is not being answered at that particular time, then there is wisdom in that. Naam, Shaykh.
Benefits number two, Sufyan al-Thawri, rahimahullah, what a person dislikes is actually better for him than what he enjoys. What he dislikes pushes him to make dua, and what he enjoys causes him to be amused and negligent, makes him happy.
You get that? So sometimes things come to you. Al-Hasan, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, لا تقرهوا النقمات الواقعة والبلايا الحادثة. Al-Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullah, he said, don't dislike the afflictions and the difficulties, the calamities that come to you. فَلَرُبَّ أَمْرٍ تَقْرَهُهُ فِيهِ نَجَاتُكُ. Maybe there's something that you don't like, but in it is your salvation. وَلَرُبَّ أَمْرٍ تُؤْثِرُهُ فِيهِ عَطَبُكُ. And maybe there's something that you actually prefer, and in it is your destruction. And in it is your destruction. This should also push us, yani, that knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakim should push us to the worship of At-Tafakkur, which is a lost worship. Thinking about the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a form of ibadah. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in fi khalqis samawati wal ard wa ikhtilafil layli wan nahar laayat liulil albab alladhina yadhkuruna Allaha qiyaman wa qu'udan wa 'ala junubihim wa yatafakkaruna fi khalqis samawati wal ard rabbana ma khalaqta hadha batilan ma khalaqta hadha batilan subhanak faqina 'adhaban nar.
Na cry when you said that.
Na
the act of worship of tafakkur.
You should do a khutbah on this, Sheikh. Nah, there's quite a bit of material from the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That one where he did cry when that was revealed, and he said, "Waylo liman qara'ahu aw qara'aha wa lam ya'tabir."
Nah,
who was that? Nah. Iqra, Sheikh.
Allah said the translation of the meaning of Allah's words, in the creation of the heavens and the earth, and in the alternation of night and day, are signs for people of understanding, for people who think. Those who remember Allah while standing, Allah make us among them, and sitting, Allah make us among them, and on their sides, Allah make us among them, and they reflect upon the creation of the heavens and the earth, Allah make us among them. Our Lord, you did not create this in vain.
You did not create this in vain. You created it with what? Hikmah. Because you are Al-Hakim. Now,
high are you above every imperfection and need, and therefore glory belongs to you. So protect us from the punishment of the fire.
And again, a lot could be said, but we got to wrap this up, inshallah. The dua based on this divine name, There's the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abbas said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam embraced him and he said, "Allahumma alimhul hikmah." And this is one of the narrations of Sahih Bukhari. Oh Allah, teach him al hikmah. And so you can say, "Allahumma alimni al hikmah." Oh Allah, teach me al hikmah. You can say that. Nah. All right. So this is one of the du'as that you can make based off of divine name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You need me to go back? Allahumma alimni al-hikmah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught Ibn Abbas, Allahumma alimhu. Oh, he made that dua for Ibn Abbas. Oh Allah, teach him al-hikmah. Tayyib, subtleties. We mentioned before, and I'll just go through this very briefly.
Alhamdulillah.
Yarhamakallah. Al-Hakim is joined with the name al-Alim 36 times in the Quran. 36 times in the Quran. 29 times Al-Alim comes before Al-Hakim. 7 times Al-Hakim comes before Al-Alim. The first time that it comes in the Quran is the dua that the angels made, or the statement that they made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after the creation of Adam. They said, قَالُوا سُبْحَانَكَ لَا عِلْمَ لَنَا إِلَّا مَا عَلَّمْتَنَا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ الْعَلِيمُ الْحَكِيمُ. They said, may you be glorified. Subhanak. We have knowledge only of what you have taught us. We only have knowledge of that which you have taught us. You are the all-knowing and the all-wise. Again, we're going to have to kind of go through that quickly. We'll do a little bit more talking here because you're going to break for 2 minutes and work with your partner. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَالسَّارِكُ وَالسَّارِكَةُ فَقَطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا جَزَاءً بِمَا كَسَبَ نَكَالًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. As for the thief, whether male or female, their hands are to be cut off as a penalty for what they have reaped, a deterrent from Allah, and Allah is mighty and wise. So 46 times in the Quran, 46 times we have Aziz Hakim, okay? And every single time, Aziz comes before Hakim, 46 times. So we have 46 and 36, what's that, 82? Out of the 90-some-odd times that Hakim comes in the Quran, 82 of them are with either Aziz or Al-Alim. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, and this This is what Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about those who said that what? That he is the son. That they have taken Isa and his mother as deities besides Allah. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, "In tu'adhibuhum fa innahum ibaduk." If you should punish them, indeed they are your servants, they're your slaves. Wa in taghfir lahum, and if you forgive them, fa innaka antal azizul hakim, indeed is you who is almighty, the wise. You are the almighty, the wise. What are some possible reasons for the name Al-Aziz being mentioned with his name Al-Hakim at the end of these verses? Work with your partner and come up with some possible reasons. You have 2 minutes exactly so that we can, and then we're done after this, inshallah. Tayyib, bismillah. Father, work with your partner. Nobody's accepted. You got 2 minutes. You have 1 minute and 54 seconds. You have 1 minute and 50 seconds. And you have to have a partner. All right, 1 minute remaining. Just so that you know, there's no one right answer, by the way. All right, scholars of tafsir say different things, so. All right. Time is up. Somebody, let's talk about the first verses or first verse. Anybody? Yes.
Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the final decision in all matters. So he's the Almighty. It all comes back to him. And I guess there may be a hikmah in it.
There may be?
There is a hikmah.
Okay. All right. Let's we'll just make sure we get the language right.
In the fact that it's placed before Al-Hakim, because there's a hikmah to it that we don't understand. It's
Tight.
Not our comprehension. So
doubt.
What's being explained in the verse is a thing of might of itself.
Right. Okay. So that punishment requires some izzah, some might, some power. Right. It's strong. It's a strong punishment. By the way, I hate to even have to say this, but this is not for individual Muslims to do. This is not for leaders of masjids. This is not for, you know, we had a crazy situation right here in Philadelphia. First of all, there's a process that you go through before a person is even determined to be guilty. This is not one of those things where you run a kangaroo court. I mean, this has to be a real thing, you know, where it goes to a qadi and it's determined that this is the actual situation, and then that punishment is exacted by the ruler or the person who is acting on behalf of the ruler. This is not something that individual Muslims can do anywhere, period. Even if you live, in other words, even if you say, well, yeah, we live in a Muslim land. No, if you live in a Muslim land, it has to go to the government. You don't live in a Muslim land, it has to go to the government. It's not something you don't, this we don't have this vigilante justice, because that's not justice. But anyway, Wallahu Azizun Hakim. So this is a might. This shows might. Okay? But what? See, people who have might tend to be what? They tend to be unjust and arrogant, and they may act in a manner that is not hakim, that is not wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting you know that his izzah is also joined with his wisdom. So his might is never going to lead him to injustice and jawr and, you know, and going outside of the realm of doing what is wise and what is right. Okay? Tell you. Now, the next one is a little...
I'm saying. One point about deterrent. If you see somebody without a hand...
Yes.
Okay, then you
right. So from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom is that he has prescribed certain punishments to serve as a major deterrent for the rest of the people. And so if, as Sheikh mentioned, if you see someone without a hand and you know that that was because they stole something, guess what? Not just put it back, we're not going to get it in the first place. That's done. There's not going to be that type of, yeah, because there's already a major deterrent in place. And that is wisdom. Because part of the Sharia, one of the major objectives of the Sharia, in fact, is protection of wealth. Protection of wealth. Now, next one. Who has something?
Me.
No. Abdurrahman. No. Next one. No punishment. We don't. Yeah. For here. And to adibahum. For no me bad. Yeah, that one.
Right. So, Hakim, I'll start with Hakim. Hakim is in there as mentioned because Allah knows that Allah, there's a wisdom in why Allah would forgive. Mm. Although punishment could be warranted, there's a wisdom in why he would forgive. It's not just he's forgiven out of any weakness.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Nah, Sheikh Hanif.
There are people who might never hurt the message, and so their disbelief or their kufr may be because of ignorance,
mm-hmm.
and because they never knew any better. And so because he knows their hearts, and he knows who disbelieve and associated partners up with them out of ignorance, and those who did it and they had heard the message and just refused to.
Jameer, nice. Anybody else? We're gonna go. Kebbir. Now we're gonna go with the older. Hold on, just say.
It's talking about that disease, the fear that he should have of Allah, knowing that his punishment was severe, and it was also knowing that his justice was wise.
Nah, mashallah. Type. There's a lot that has been said by the scholars of tafsir. One of the meanings that I think needs to be brought out here, even though I think what you all said was good, jazakumullah khairan. One of the meanings that I feel like needs to be brought out here is that normally what you would see here is what in taghfir lahum, or what would come straight to mind, innaka antal ghafur rahim. You are the one who is forgiving and merciful. But Isa is not making dua for them. He's not making dua for them. He in fact, is leaning towards the fact that they're going to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they committed shirk. And they took idols besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what he's saying is that if you do in fact forgive them, it's not because you're weak. See, some forgive because they have no other choice, honestly. That's the bottom line. They have no choice to do anything else. But here, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam saying, innaka antal aziz. Even if you forgive them, you are still mighty. And your forgiveness is not coming from darf. It's not coming from weakness. It's coming, in fact, from the fact that you have that power and you are all wise if you choose to do that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la yaghfiru an yushraka bih, at the end of the day. He does not forgive that shirk be committed with them, except for in the case, as Sheikh Hanif mentioned, in the scenario where the person does it truly out of ignorance and the message did not come to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Naam, Sheikh.